Four points are by experience, by example, by environment, and then by education or by teaching. I tried to keep them all in the E's there. So normally I go through, on a giving message, I go through the what, where, when, why, how, who, and we won't do that today, only allude to it. If any of you would like some scriptures on that, you could either pick up a tape out of the library here on that, that they recorded a few years ago, or if I could spout a few off to you. Well, to kick it off, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd minister to our hearts now, and Lord, we look not to our own schemes, but we look to your direction on this very touchy and yet very important subject. And Lord, you said so much about it in your word that we know that it's very important to you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would teach us from your word and from our combined experiences to that we might be instructed in better raising our personal finances. In Christ's name, amen. First point, if you're having problems with finances, it could be because God has you in a testing time. I'm not going to linger on a lot of these things. They're going to great explanation, and in about every half hour, we'll stop and see if you have questions. And if you want to pop off a question, just go ahead. You know, just. But we will not be covering a lot of these things, only to speak or state some of them. Could be a testing time from God for you. It could be God wants to do something in your life, and whenever you're low on finances, you're also low on your knees. You just, they combine. So if God is jealous for your time, there's one way he can get more of it, and that's by just cutting off the pipeline. So it could be a testing time. Another would be possible mismanagement of personal and area finances. And I could go into explanations on this, some illustrations of staff that I've known who I, in my estimation, have mismanaged money that God has given to them. Just one example, years ago, a guy, I went to his house and every now and then I'd go. He was in a different state than I was. And when I went to visit him, he was always complaining about not having enough money and that it was so hard getting along. The kids were eating peanut butter sandwiches three times a day, and his wife hadn't had any new clothes for years, and on and on. And I said, well, you know, why don't you get a job? Or maybe God is intending for you to work so you get some money. And but then all of a sudden I went down, and one day he showed me this beautiful console and you know, a real expensive thing, a hi-fi set or something, with all the attachments. It must have been $400 or $500, you know. And I said, man, where'd you get that? He said, oh, well, boy, God really blessed. We've been praying about this, and, you know, we got this, we got enough money from a gift, so we bought this. Well, a few months later, I was down there again, and he had new carpet, wall-to-wall carpet. And, you know, I asked him about that, and he was still complaining about his kids didn't have any shoes, you know, and they were eating peanut butter sandwiches, the same story. And I was able to see why God wasn't blessing him with finances. Same way with area funds. We can misuse area funds, and if we do, God can correct us on that. Another would be poor personal convictions and giving habits ourselves. A lot of times there are reflections on this with people who have struggles with their personal income. They also are not very liberal and generous in their giving habits. And their convictions, their scriptural convictions for their own lives have never been developed. And this is very, very important, I feel, that every staff person have their own strong convictions for their own giving patterns and plan. And the giving habits would be on when do I give? You know, some people give out of what they have left. You know, after they pay all the bills, well, if I don't have enough, then I just don't have enough for God this month, and He understands that. But that is not scriptural. The scriptural pattern is to give the first fruits of our increase. And so if a guy's giving habits are poor, then I think God will also not bless his financial needs. The fourth point would be a poor ministry. Now, by a poor ministry, it doesn't necessarily mean that a guy is a bad minister, but it may be a new ministry. And if you've got a new ministry and you've only got 10 contacts, more than likely you're not going to have enough income to support that ministry. You'll have to work part-time or full-time or whatever. And my personal feeling, 20-some years ago, I told God, I said, God, whenever you cut off the finances so I don't have enough, it'll be an indication for me to go to work. And I will not go a month or a week when that happens. I'll get a job that first week. So I just made a little contract with God on that. And so far, it's always been there. So, now, another thing on the poor ministry. A person can have such a narrow ministry, which I would call too narrow a ministry, that they focus on just a few people and they don't have a broad ministry. Now, in order to have sufficient finances, I think a guy needs both. He needs the narrow, where he's really doing the training, but he also needs an involvement with more people than that. And not just come to a conference, but where there are inputs there so that the people will have a desire to give to our support. Third point under poor ministry would be an uncommitted team. If your team members are not giving generously to you, it's a clear indication that they're not committed to you. And I've never seen an exception to that. Now, you can kind of weigh that. Now, if a guy is, you know, he's making $20,000 a year or better, you know, he should give a minimum of $50 a month to your support. Minimum. And it should be, you know, if he's involved with you very much at all, he ought to be giving at least $100. Now, if he's not giving that way, then he's either not giving or he's giving it somewhere else. And so then you need to find out why he's giving, where he's giving. We'll get into that a little bit later. So anyway, you've got some uncommitted team members. So you have a very shabby team at best if the team isn't really behind you financially. The fourth point of a poor ministry could be that you just haven't educated them in the scriptural teachings and guidelines on giving. And also the heartbeat for giving. Now, and I'll elaborate on these in a couple minutes here. Some recommendations, if this happens to be your situation. Number one, prayer. And I would pray specifically for individuals, not just generally, God, bring in money for me. But pray for people. Pray that God will stir in their hearts, that God will lay specific sums on their hearts, or a real conviction to want to be part of the solution for your financial needs. Praying very specifically. And then educating your contacts. Doing Bible study with them on it. I don't know if you've ever done a Bible study on giving with people, but you can do a several week Bible study. The subject is inexhaustive. And if you just give a little thought, It's just a tremendous study, just really exciting. And it also educates your people to the whole subject of giving. The Old Testament procedures and teachings, and the New Testament and how they differ and how they're similar and so on. It's really exciting. And I have found in my years that the best teaching of finance, of giving, is on a man-to-man basis. So you can have a Bible study with some of your people, and you can do that collectively, but then individually, you need to get man-to-man time, and you just bring it up and you say, well, now, you know, Joe, just give me some feedback. Get some feedback. Or even doing the study on a personal basis with the guy, that's even better. In other words, if you, just with one guy, and the two of you go over the Bible study, and you dig into those scriptures, you look them up, and you let the Spirit of God just really move in your hearts on each passage that you read, you know. And it's just tremendous. You don't have to convince him at all. The Bible just will get him so stirred up that he gets so excited about giving. So you look up the scriptures together, and don't cut the corners, and don't try to teach too much yourself. Just let the Bible do it, and it will. It's very, very pointed and very convicting. The third point under recommendations would be to encourage and challenge your key contacts to teach others. Now, sometimes guys are pretty faithful in teaching their men that they're working with, but they don't teach their men to teach their men. And with most guys, that's really hard. They feel like, you know, they're trying to ask people for money. And when I'm talking about your key men, I'm not thinking of staff. I'm thinking of your key people in the business world, your DMs, your team leaders that are not on staff. But they've got their disciples and their disciple makers, right, that they're teaching. And so you teach them how to teach their contacts. Otherwise, they either will not know how to do that or they will not do that. Number four, writing givers and potential givers. You can send out a newsletter. And if you do, I recommend when you're really looking for money that you write a personal letter, not a printed letter, a personal letter. And in the first paragraph, especially, it's got to be very personal. Try to take off on something from their last letter or relate some way to their situation, hometown or whatever, so that they know this letter is personal. So if it's typed, in other words, you can type it, and the block part of it can all be the same. And then the last part, again, make sure it's personal. The block part, what I've done on my letters is I write the first letter totally to one of my people. And I try to get kind of average guy. And I write the thing out in longhand. And then I take the guts of it, and then I dictate beginning and ending paragraphs to my secretary. And then she just, each time, types in the block, the guts of the letter. And so the first paragraph and last paragraph are personal. So you use their names in it and so on. Better yet is a handwritten letter all the way. But if you've got 50, 100 people you're planning to write, it takes a long time to do that. But that is the most effective way. Then, in closing, a little card, a postcard of some sort, and on the back part I've put, we would like to continue receiving your newsletter, a little block there for them to check. Number two, we will pray for you. Don't say every day or every week, because hardly anybody will do that. Number three, we would like to give / monthly to your needs, and just leave a space there. And four, you may want to include this with some of your people at least. We would like to be dropped from your mailing list. So you get rid of some of the old waste wood. I don't usually get many of those. There may be people who'd like to be dropped off, but they don't dare to send that back or something. And I don't cut my mailing list unless people ask to be cut off. Another place to raise finances, obviously, is churches. And some are much more successful than others at doing that. I have not been very successful, but I've been successful in helping others get money from churches. And, of course, that's your best financial support. So whatever means you can, you make contact with the pastor, you make an office call on him. You don't call on the phone. It's too cold. You got to call for an appointment, and then when you go in, ask them just what their potential is in their church and your particular needs, and wondering if your church might be interested in helping with the local ministry of the Navigators. It's best if you have a contact in that church, and then you have your contact make the point with the pastor or with the finance director of the church, and let him set it up for you, or at least initiate the thing with the pastor and with the mission board. And then after he's talked to the pastor, then you make your call on the pastor. So then you've got an inside contact, one of his members that's really being helped by your ministry. And then he has more reason, of course, to want to help in your support. Sixth point, and this some have done this effectively, and that's many of your contacts have Christian relatives that they can contact. And so, you know, when they're visiting them or when they can write them, saying how much they've been getting blessed by being in the Bible studies and how their lives have been recommitted to Christ. And boy, there are many mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts that glory when they hear that. And they would love to give to the ministry that's been helping their children or their relatives. So that's another avenue you can pursue. Number two, be ready to answer questions and problems. There are a lot of questions. I'll just propose a few. You don't probably have to write these down because you'll have your own questions that'll come your way. I don't make any money. I'm out of a job right now. Well, obviously, a guy's not going to give if he's not making any money. And it would be wrong for him to borrow from the bank to give. The instruction in the Word is to give the first fruits of our income, our increase. Second point, or the second excuse would be, I'm giving 10% already. When you get that, you can have a lot of fun with that. Well, what do you think the New Testament teaches on giving? And in my own case, I usually explain that in the Old Testament, 10% is clearly taught. In the New Testament, we see that some gave tithes. Paul spoke of his giving tithes and offerings. What are those offerings? And both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the offerings were a very strategic part of giving. And in the Old Testament, it counted up to 18% per year. There are 10% plus the offerings. The mandatory offerings came to 18% a year. So anyway, that's an excuse. So I'm already giving 10% and couldn't possibly give any more. You can deal with that and encourage them to just try. Just try God and see if you give a little bit more, if you'll bless that. Or another says, I'm giving all that I can right now. Then you can deal with, now this isn't strangers you're talking about this. This is your people that are involved in your Bible study. So it could be that the person really needs help on their priorities if they come up with a question like that. One guy just recently told me that he had to cut way back on his giving because he bought a house and he had to put so much money down on the house. And we had a great talk about that. And I told him, brother, there are a lot of things I would do, but I wouldn't cut my giving. Not that basic percentage that before God you've established, whether it's 10% or 20% or whatever it is. I have two levels, and I may forget this later, so I'll just mention it now. I have one percentage that I never go below, and then I have another percentage that I aim at every year. And for the last 20-some years, I've always met my higher percentage. But if I were to ever fall to my 11%, I'd feel not bad one bit. But I have experienced that by going to that high percentage, I can't miss. Because God has blessed so tremendously that I would hardly dare to vary from that percentage. It isn't a legalistic thing. It's actually, in fact, the fun part of my giving. It's, you know, you almost feel that God expects 10% minimum. And all above that is this kind of free will offering thing, you know, and it's a demonstration of your love and your commitment to Christ. And you know that it brings forth sweet smelling savors onto Him somehow, however He does that. Now, as I indicated, a guy says, I'm indebted. I'm in debt. I'm obligated to some debts that I've had a long time. You don't have to copy that. I'll just show you what I do with some of my people. And that's I help them with a simple little plan for managing their finances. So first of all, I go through each division, food, rent, etc. These are all necessities, monthly necessities. Then we figure out how much their income is here, and you can see I did this a few years ago. A couple with four kids is $14,000, and they'd have a hard time now, though some do. And then I broke this down on what their rent would be per month and what their food should be, and we worked this out together on what they think their minimum amount would be. Well, by the time you get through this a little ways, and then you total it all up, they don't have enough money. So you say, well, let's rework it, because you can't spend more than what you make. So let's see where we can cut. So we kind of come up with a plan that will work. And we get them in here on their giving, wherever that is, at least 11%. Okay, so we establish that. The top percentage of their increase is for the Lord. And then we work everything else around that. Now, they work on this, and they keep this for about 3-4 months. They keep track of every nickel that they spend for 3 or 4 months. And then each day, they fill in on a paper like this what they spent. So they just keep the record of how much they spent on each item. And then at the end of the month, they tally it up, see how much they spent. Well, after about 3 months, they see a lifestyle. And so though they wanted to spend only $3 on outside laundry or whatever, they spent $12 average for the last 3 months. And so, you know, glory, we don't want to spend that much. And so then they adjust that. They say, well, we won't go to the cleaners quite so often. And it works for the person. So this is an aid. So you just can't tell a guy, you make enough money, you got to do something to help him to manage the money that God has seen fit to give him at this time. Another person says there are some extra expenses coming up that I need to plan for. And so therefore we have to cut our giving now for the next 6 months. And so then I'll give them James 4, 13 and 14, or Luke 12, 13 through 34, which both indicate, you know, don't plan for tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And just in regard to their giving, that they don't let up on giving just because extra expenses are coming up. Now, this isn't a law. You know, I wouldn't say, you know, if something really came up, you know, I wouldn't say, well, you got to give. You can't miss this month. Not that, but it's the intention. It's the heart commitment to God on their giving so that That is by far the most important thing that they do in life, in their personal relationship with God. It just, it's first. Which doesn't mean it has to go to the church. It can go to any number of things. And part of that could also go to some pretty needy things within the family, the poor. You may have some poor within your own family that you need to help with. So there's a lot of latitude on that. I'm going to Bible school, so all my money is going to be his anyway. And I've had guys actually tell me that. So another says, but I've got a grudging spirit. And the Bible says, if you've got a grudging spirit, don't give, you know. So you got to twist that one around, you know. It doesn't say don't give if you got a grudging spirit. It says get that rotten spirit turned around and give unto the Lord joyfully. So sometimes you got to help wedge them out of some excuse that they've got, because people have got a lot of excuses. Okay, tools to use, and then you may have a question or two. Use visual aids. Now, if you're talking to a group, sometimes it's good to use a visual aid like, let's see. I think I've got a couple here. I've used posters sometimes in a meeting where I'm raising finances for something. Here's a plate coming around, says, no thanks. When it comes to giving, some people will stop at nothing. And another one, this is kind of prepping you for a part you're getting to later. Give God for his part first. Then I'll also throw in sometimes some humor things. Some jokes. One that I use quite often is both on a personal basis and on a group basis, even though I've got 400 people out there and they can't possibly see this. I use it anyway, and I just kind of, so some up here can see it, you know, so I say, money, 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 and it's all about envelopes, giving to a church, you know, and getting that envelope all straightened out and getting that envelope in. And so the first little guy says, today we're going to talk about envelopes. Then the different expressions on the kids are just tremendous. This guy says, what's that? Envelopes. Can you see that out there? Barely. This guy says, he's mixing business with religion. That's what. You know. This other guy said, I'm getting tired of seeing so many dimes. This little gal, she says, I won't use envelopes, and that's final. Let's see, this one says, but I have to save for my teeth. let me get a couple more here. Oh yeah, here's one. It says, sorry I'm late, I had to go back for my envelope. And this one, he says, oh, what was that, a 10 or a 1 I put in? And then this one says, wow, look what he put in his envelope. Well, little humor. You kind of put it right in there, you know, and it applies.
Where'd you get that?
Well, a person mailed it to me. Concordia Publishing House, St. Louis, Missouri. And it's called Money, Money, Money. It's the only thing it says. It doesn't have an author or anything. Then I have another little thing that I use, and it really doesn't even hardly say anything, but you can inject it, just kind of a little attention getter and a fun thing. A fellow got up one Saturday morning with the odd feeling that something about this day was to be different. Something unusual was about to happen. He glanced out the window at the thermometer, 33 degrees. He went downstairs. Strange, the clock had stopped at 3 o'clock. He picked up the paper and read the date, the 3rd of the month. Threes, that was it. He grabbed the paper and flipped it open to the racing section. Sure enough, in the third race, there was a horse named Trio. The fellow hurried to the bank, drew out all his life savings, and bet it all on the horse to win. It came in third. So you can fit that in, though, somewhere, you know, and it just kind of breaks it up. And you get a little humor into the whole thing. Another little, I have some little stories. Some of you that have heard my giving message, you've heard my stories, but you may remember the one, it dawned on me. The guy's sitting out at the lake shore, and he's just enjoying the beautiful sunset, and he sits there all night trying to figure it out, and finally it dawned on him. Well, you know, it's one of those that kind of catches them, you know. And I use it with when I was finding how much I should give to God myself. I saw in the New Testament there was no guide that I should give 10%. I was trying to find out, what did Jesus teach we should give? He doesn't say 10%. So I was going through the Gospels again, and I finally got to Matthew 6, and I was reading. He said that give your alms in secret. And so I looked up alms, and in the dictionary it said an alms is a special gift, a gift to the poor, a gift to the needy, a special unexpected gift. So I asked the question, why didn't Jesus say give 10% if that's what he wanted? And then I used this little joke, it dawned on me, and then I say, it dawned on me that Jesus was preaching to the Jews are living by the law said give 10%. He didn't have to say anything about it. Well, you see how I just fit it in there. So a little quip, and yet it kind of fits right into what I'm trying to get across. The three men in the hotel, they come to the hotel, and the guy says, well, that'll be $30 for your room. So the three guys take out $10 apiece, and they give it to the guy. They get up to their room, and the guy realizes he overcharged them, and he says, hey, bellhop, come here. Take this $5 up to those guys in room such and such. They go up there, and he goes on up there, and on the way he thought, how am I going to split $5 among three guys? Well, I know what I'll do. I'll just keep two myself and give them each a dollar apiece. So he gives them each a dollar apiece, which means that they each paid $9 apiece. 9 times 3 is 27. He kept 2. That's 29. What happened to the other dollar? Who knows? Well, I use this in the middle of Haggai, the first chapter, where God spoke to my heart when I was just a young Christian, and I go through kind of how God brought me to this little thing on Haggai. And in there, God says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Why? Because I blew on it. So I use this illustration right in conjunction with that. God blows on it. And when God blows on something, something's going to happen. He can make lots out of little or little out of lots. Right? And so, you know, if a little illustration like this, we lose a buck, you know, God Almighty can lose a whole lot of bucks. Right? And then, of course, some of your mathematicians afterwards want to discuss it with you. So it's fun. Anyway, just the idea of using tools. And they've got to be your own, some things you pick up or some things you dream up, as they relate to your own personal experiences. The thing I was just alluding to, on using personal illustrations, anybody that's heard me give my testimony or my giving message, I started out the same way every time. I was standing out in front of this little church, and back in those days, it was the thing to kind of flip your Bible open. It was kind of the spiritual thing. You kind of, from the hip, you kind of got it out there, and you'd talk to people, you know, and then you'd close it, and then you'd kind of flip it open again, and turn to Haggai one day. And so I closed it, and I kind of flipped it a little bit later. I was talking to somebody else, and the wind blew, and it opened to Haggai. And so I thought, well, I better read that this afternoon. Well, that little thing, see, that was the start of God's working in my life on giving. Because that afternoon when I got up in an attic with God alone, put that Bible out there and read Haggai, God spoke to my heart that I should be giving. And then my first verse I came up with after that was, Malachi 3:8-10, will man rob God? Yet you, Harvey, have robbed me. Ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Bring ye all the tithes in a store. And so my testimony goes. But you use personal illustrations. Another one I use is with my Uncle Oliver. I have two uncles that are, well, several uncles that are very wealthy farmers. They've made it the hard way. And I one year I went out to get with two of my uncles and tried to persuade them to will a bunch of their money to God. You know, I didn't care where they'd give it, just some church or the Navigators or anything. So I'd spent, a couple hours with them trying to persuade them, you know, and how they could give, and yet the kids would still get as much money. You know, Bridges has got that all figured out, and John Watts. And so I had tried to explain all that, and my uncle finally said, no, I you know, my kids are going to have my money, and that's it. And by the way, sometimes I take that out later and I explain how when he died, the kids got into a big fight over the money, and they're still fighting. It's been 12 years, and they've threatened to kill each other and everything else, and there had never been a squabble between the kids before that time. So that which he was, you know, going to be so honorable in giving all his money to his kids, he destroyed them. Just destroyed them. Well, anyway, so on my way from leaving Uncle Oliver's, I had Uncle Walt in the car, and Uncle Walt said, they had a little argument just as we were leaving, because Uncle Oliver wanted Uncle Walt to call his son to bring a battery up, and it was going to save him 35 cents if he didn't have to make the phone call, because Walt lived down where his son lived. And so my Uncle Walt said, well, you can surely spend 35 cents to call your son. And Uncle Oliver said, well, you can sure call him. That won't hurt you. You know, it doesn't cost you 35 cents. And so he finally agreed to do it. And on the way, away from there, Uncle Walt said, Harv, I'll bet you thought that was kind of funny, didn't you, that Uncle Oliver didn't want to pay 35 cents. I said, well, yeah, I was a little surprised at that. He said, Harv, 35 cents means more to me now today than it ever has. I just can't let it go. Well, I use that illustration in my presentation on giving, whether it's on a personal basis or whether it's on a group. Doesn't matter. I use the same illustrations. And boy, you can get points across. And you've got illustrations like that. If you don't, work on them. I was with my sister. I said, Sis, do you really get excited about your giving? You know, they're involved in the church and good Christians. Not what we'd call disciples, but good Christians. And I said, boy, when Jim comes home with a paycheck and you write out a check to give to God, does it just get you all excited? And she said, well, I can't say exactly I get that excited, you know, about it. And I said, well, sis, then there's something wrong with your giving. You're doing something wrong. Sometimes I'll flip this thing out, another visual aid. Happiness is receiving and giving. But I got a letter from my sister not long after that, and she wrote a long letter explaining how she had taken this before God, and she said, Harv, I want you to know that we get so excited now about our giving. It's just tremendous. She said, we can't wait week from week to give that money to the Lord. I use that as an illustration. Yeah.
When a person gives a negative response to you, have you ever asked them, hey, could I use that as a quote?
No, I can't remember a time that I've ever asked him if I could use it. That may not be a bad idea. My uncles are so far out in the woods that I don't think they'd ever get word of my using them as an illustration. But that is a good point, to be careful not to use somebody in a negative way. I may have, I'm not sure, that might hear back.
I was thinking more of the impact upon them, really realizing what they're saying, and maybe they consider.
Yeah. Well, I've drawn them out, you know, when they do. I try to help the guy embarrass himself on his excuse. You know, just use the Socratic method, right? It works beautifully. You just keep asking questions. They walk right into a corner they can't get out of. With college kids, you know, I've given this message around the country now for quite a few years, and I have had scores of college kids who have come up to me, and some staff, who have told me, Harv, your message on giving has changed my life. It, you know, they'll point back, some have been more pointed. It was the first time I understood what lordship was all about. And so it's, you know, a lot of people experience a new and different relationship with Jesus Christ when they start getting their money to him. As a friend of mine said, it's a spiritual thermometer. Another illustration I use is Dick McLaughlin. Some of you probably remember that illustration, a guy on the ship, and every night he'd come in and he'd say, teach me, Harv, and he'd slam that door open and it'd rattle, you know, rattle. And so this night he said that, and I said, okay, Dick, I'm going to teach you. And I had about a couple hundred verses at this time that I'd been looking up for months on this giving. So we sat down and we spent hours and we went over every one of these verses. Well, about midway, he said, boy, Harv, I'm going to start giving 20%. And I said, no, you can't do that. You got to give 11%. And at that point, usually the audience laughs because I've gone into how God led me into giving 11%. And so then, you know, a couple weeks later, he came, he said, boy, Harv, I still got quite a bit of money left from last payday, and so I'm going to start giving 30%. I said, no, you can't go there yet. You got to go to 20% next. And then I went to 25%, and then he went to 30%, and I went to 35%, he went to 50%, and I went to 55%. And I used some of the other, he made rates, and I didn't, and every time he made a rate, he decided to give it all to the Lord, you know, and I'd go like that, and eventually he passed me on by on his giving. But that happened with the guys, all the guys on the ship. They just got into the thing, and it was just tremendous the way God just used that. Well, that's an experience of my own that I share with a guy so that he can know that 10% isn't what you end up doing. That's just where you start. So then you see if God opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessings, and man, as soon as he does, up that ante. You know? Get a little bit more off to him because he'll open those windows again. And you keep right on doing that. And whether you get, you know, more money or your money goes further or not, he opens the windows and he pours out those blessings that are indescribable. And a guy knows that. He knows he's getting those. They're worth more than the money anyway. I use the illustration of Patty Bates. She was dying. She had diabetes. I was at her bedside. She was in a coma. My wife and I were there. And this is one of those kind of tear-jerkers. But as I was weeping and trying to talk to her, she wasn't responding. And I prayed, that God would minister to her heart. Patty, I just said, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus pretty soon. And I envy you. I wish I could be with you. But while I looked down at her, I thought, you know, it just doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't matter. Nothing matters. It doesn't matter how much money she's got in the bank. It doesn't matter, you know, how much, how many clothes she has in the closet. All that matters now is Jesus. Well, I use that as an illustration in my sharing so that the person can see the nothingness of the things that we place so much value on. Okay, well, Any questions on that up to this point?
What about the excuse of I have to give a tithe, I should give my tithe to the local church?
Okay, we'll get into that a little more, but I'll answer that anyway. It depends on what your involvement is with the person. And in my testimony, I usually share how God worked in my heart on how much I should give to the local church. And it was on the basis of give to those who are helping you spiritually. 1 Corinthians 9:11, Galatians 6:6, Romans 15:27, all say that. Give to those who are helping you spiritually. Well, it occurred to me that 90% of my help was coming from the Navigators and 10% was really coming from the church that I was attending. I was getting started in Bible study. I was learning memory. I was learning how to witness, and almost everything in my spiritual life I was learning from the Navigators. That in itself kind of kicks a thing off. Then I can allude back to that if they ask that question. I'd say, well, where do you feel you're getting most of your spiritual help? And it probably is true. Some of your people, they are getting 10% of their help from you. And so, you know, at least they ought to give 10% to you then of their giving, you know. So to me, that meant $1 to the church and $10 to the Navigators back when I started giving. So if the person isn't really involved with you, not only in Bible study, but involved in evangelism, and you're getting some man-to-man time, with that guy, you can talk about cutting their giving to the church and giving more to you. But you ask it more in question so that, you know, what do you think of that? You know, do you think that maybe you could give more to my support? Or a lot of times I won't say my support, I'll say the area ministry here. Or how do you feel about that after you've talked to them about it? Let them tell you. But I've got about 3 couples right now that I have in mind to talk to when I get back. Just a couple weeks ago, I was checking out the people that are giving, and there's one guy that makes $30,000 a year that gives $10 a month to my support, and he's involved in everything we're doing. So, you know, that when the guy should be giving, you know, like at least $200, $300 a month to the Lord, whatever that figures out to.
Do you take the gross or the net as far as your teaching?
I usually give them the option. If you want God to bless your net, then give your net. If you want Him to bless your gross, then give out of your gross. And then I usually explain that I give from my gross, and I always have. And, you know, that's what the government takes theirs on. And if we're giving the first fruit, that's before the government gets their hands on it. So it seems to me that the scriptural teaching is from the gross. Okay, you want to go on? We teach giving by experience, example, environment, and education. That was a quick idea. The 4 E's. We teach by experience or our personal experiences, and we've already alluded some to that, but questions that we would ask ourselves could be, What do you give? How much? And as I indicated, these are questions we need to ask ourselves. And then we ask our contacts, what do you give? What motivates you in your giving? Where do you give? Why do you give to them? Now let's say, see, a lot of people have never figured this out themselves. Staff, you know, they just kind of, they haven't really sought God's leading seriously on where they should be giving their giving. Where do you give and why do you give to them? So that's kind of the question you'd ask this person that says, you know, they're giving or they think they ought to give all their money to the church. And you ask them, why? Why do you think all your giving should go to them? How about some of the other missions that are doing tremendous work around the world? Those that are specializing in orphans in Korea or whatever, World Vision, so on. What motivates you in your giving? There are a lot of people that give just kind of habitually. But to find out what motivates you, you can pass that on to those that you're teaching, that, you know, to motivate them. When do you give? How often? Who do you think should give? Everyone? How does God look on your giving? You know, how do you give? What's your attitude in giving? Generously, liberally, willfully, sacrificially, grudgingly, sparingly? How do you give? Why does God want you to give? That's another good question. Why does God want you to give? And then, why do you give? What motivates you? Some of those are kind of repetitious, huh?
Could you raise that a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
You'll probably think of better questions than that. Those are just some I scratched out. Now, another thing, again, that I've alluded to already is your testimony, and it's so, so vital in your teaching giving. It's just what God has done in your own life, what you've experienced. I usually start off with when I was a little kid, the church I went to, we had a professional fundraiser that came around every year, and I didn't like that guy. He did every kind of scheme to raise money, and I decided I'm not going to give any. And I went for 22 years like that, never gave a dime to the church. Went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, was involved in everything, and I never gave a dime, not one. And then I got into the Navy the first 2 years and never went to church. Then I finally went to a church, got my life committed to Christ, and that's when Haggai 1:2 came in, right? And that's when I get into that part. And I looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And I'd say, you know, boy, that was my experience. I never had any money. I was always running out. It was just like I had a hole in my pocket. And then I'd share some of the verses that God used in my life. And depending on my time, how much time, will depend how far we go. Because I've got a little plan where I can go 200 verses or more, you know, on it, passages where, you know, just tremendous. I just love to go over these with people, you know, just spend time in the Word on the subject. It's just tremendous. A lot of times I'll share some of my own experiences of God's blessings in my life. The idea of God's opening the windows, Malachi 3:8 and 10, and pouring out blessings so that I couldn't even accept them or receive them all. The promises of God that He's going to make us fat. The generous soul shall be made fat. And that God will give us joy. Nehemiah 12:43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. developing a love relationship with God, my experiencing my relationship with Him, growing, deepening, God's providing things for me. I've got stories of how He, you know, I prayed for a thing like a car, and just the miracles that He took place in providing money from different sources, and I set a timetable, and you know, that if it was His will that He'd provide the money by, and right on the day, you know, a guy told me that he wanted to give $1,000 to write off the rest of my car, and how I got a car once. I'd given a car away, and a guy offered me his car, and I was talking to Johnny Crawford, who I was living with later on, and Johnny said, well, that's no, I'm not surprised. You know, I was so elated over this car I got, you know. I said, man, the guy just gave it to me. And he said, well, didn't you give a car to God a few years ago? I said, yeah. He said, well, Harv, God will be debtor to no man. And whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also receive. And he said, I'm just surprised that God didn't give you one sooner than this. So just experiencing God's giving as He's promised to do. One other verse there that I'd like to just mention, and I use this a lot of times when talking to people about giving and saving and managing their money. And that's Proverbs 13:25. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in want. The righteous always has enough. If he's poor, he's got enough. If he's rich, he's got enough. How many rich people do you know or know of that have enough? They don't have enough. Unless they're righteous, really godly people, then they've got enough. So God satisfies the appetites. And I've seen God just do miracles in my life when I was a younger guy and started this giving. I just started not wanting all the stuff I wanted before. It wasn't a struggle to give them up. I just didn't want them. And that's carried right on to today. That I don't desire things. Christmas time, the kids want to know what I want, and Maydell wants to know what I want, and I can't think of a thing. You know, honestly, I don't want anything. I just didn't want them. And it will not come up in the tree. And on this particular item, on giving generously, let's see, giving here, here I think I've got it, generosity, and I guess I have just death to self up there on that one. But it's all connected with this root down here, and this root is lordship. And so if you've got a person and they're having a struggle with giving, or they're not giving generously, you know that there's a problem down here. The problem isn't up here. The problem isn't circumstances. The problem is that root growing down into Christ. It's just not growing down there if they're resisting giving. Because that's a very natural reaction, a very natural thing. If this root is growing down, it'll get all those resources to produce these fruits. That's the point of the illustration. By example, what are your present convictions and actions or even feelings about giving? That'll rub off. It'll just rub off. They'll see it. How generous are you? How often do you pay for their hamburger? I have a very wealthy man that I get together with every now and then, and I try to get that ticket more than half the time. Now, he can afford it better than I can. But one day he said, you know, Harv, you're one of very few men that ever buy a meal for me. Isn't that tremendous? What a privilege, huh? But I love to do that. And I'm sure it's just a generosity that God's built into my life. I've wanted Him to build it in there, and it's fun to do that. You know, buy a millionaire a dinner, huh? Pretty good. It's almost a joke, isn't it? Another illustration of example would be my deal with Dick McLaughlin. You know, I was setting the pace. He went to 20%, I went to 25%. He went to 30%, I went to 35%. By example. Now, he got started by example, but I wanted to continue to be that pace setter for him. Another example that I use sometime is my kids. My kids save up whatever money they can from mowing lawns or babysitting or whatever, and they have really developed a desire to give, and they give more than 10% to missionaries, some of our friends around the world, and they just really love it, and they take the initiative. I never bring it up. Every month they'll come up with some money that they'll want to send to Pete McKay's or to Paul Stanley's or somebody somewhere, you know, and they figure it all out, who they want to give to. It's a natural thing for them. We have not told them they've got to do it. They want to do it. And I'm so glad they're learning that so young. They may be very wealthy someday. You know, God just loves to bless those kind of people. At times with people, when I discuss these things, we get into this thing on, do you give out of your gross or out of your net? And sometimes I'll share with a guy, you know, one of the most exciting things I get out of a year is to see how much money I can get back from my income tax. And then I give all that to God. And is that ever fun? Now, last year I didn't fare so well. I had to pay him some more, so I didn't have that little bundle to give to the Lord. But that's really great. And a lot of times the reason you get that back is because of your giving, right? And so you've already given it once. If you keep it, you're an Indian giver. So, you know, you got to give it back. Well, by environment, and I'd only say that we set an environment. We're responsible for the environment of our team, our people, for giving. And we need to be as concerned about teaching our people to give and training them in this as any other field. And not just the doing of it, but the spirit of it. And that's where the word comes in so important. You can't just go over all the logistics of it. They've got to have the Spirit of God stir in their hearts on it from the Word. And then it becomes theirs, their conviction, their desire. Well, under that point, you're responsible for developing seeking others' good. That was point one. The second point is teaching your team leaders and your disciple makers and helping them with the whole financial picture. Now, we went over that on going over a budget system. But your interest and your involvement with them in every area of their life, financially. And they've got a lot of questions. And you can initiate a lot of them. You can, you know, they just got through buying a whole new living room set or something, and the last one really wasn't so bad. And you can just initiate a time on discussing, you know, what do you think our values should be? And you don't talk about the new furnishings or anything, but God can get to those. Isn't that we can't get a new living room set, but sometimes we get too many of them, or too expensive ones, or whatever. And I think most of all, I'd like to stress that you need to be positive in your presentation to the person or the group, your attitude has got to be very positive. You can't feel that, you know, oh boy, I'm trying to squeeze money out of these people, you know. And but your positiveness is you're helping them to develop a relationship with Christ in an area of their life that they probably have never before had. And it's a very exciting experience. And so you can be very enthusiastic about sharing these things with them because you're just anxious for them to develop this relationship. Within each person is an inner desire to worship God and to give unto Him, to show our love and our thanks. We naturally give to the object of our affections. Within each person, there's that inner desire to worship God and to give unto Him. And that's why in every religion there is in the world, there's giving. They give to their gods. They give food to their gods. They give money to their gods. They give all kinds of things to their God. It's just a natural thing for man to want to give to his God. Now, when we understand that, that helps so that we're not trying to create a desire to give. It's already there. We just need to water it or stir it up or something. And that's true, isn't it? We naturally give to those who are the object of our love. It's just natural. You know, you don't wonder, well, should I give a gift to my wife this birthday? You know, I don't know. She probably doesn't need any, you know. You know, you just wonder, well, I wonder what I should give my wife for her birthday this year. It isn't if, it's what. It's just a natural thing to want to give that gift to your wife. Okay, we educate them. Man to man is the best, is what I've stated earlier. I'll show you another chart here that is kind of complicated, but probably get the point across. Does that show up? Oh, not quite light enough in here. Well, the point is, this is kind of a ministry training philosophy chart. And in each stage, this is follow-up, discipleship, disciple-making. The guy starts here, and these are things we do with them, and we progressively take them through. And one of the things that you take right from the beginning and you continue to train them in is their giving. So you do that just as much as you do the evangelism, how to follow up on people, how to train a disciple. It's just as important to continue the training in giving. So it may be giving of their money, it may be giving of their time, it may be giving of their children, it may be giving of other things. I talk to my gang about values from time to time, and I try to be very honest in my own situation on values. I've got an illustration that I developed a few months ago, well, a couple of years ago now, I guess. It's called the empty bucket illustration. And the whole point of this is to show the shallowness of the buckets. The guy gets an excitement about a certain thing and he pursues after it and he runs after it and the rainbow is beautiful and he scurries after this rainbow and he works for years sometime trying to get to the top of that rainbow so he can slide on down and into that bucket of gold. And when he finally slides into that bucket, he finds that it's empty. So the first one I go on is success, the next one is popularity, the next one is wealth. Next one is sex, entertainment, possessions, and miscellaneous activities. I used to have church activities up there, and a couple of people got offended at that. But or the navigator activities. And people can so depend on navigator activities for their fulfillment that they never get it, because the fulfillment is in Christ. And so, anyway, I use this sometime with unsaved people. I've used it a lot with unsaved. Just, you know, what are your values? And I tell them I've gone over this with some businessmen recently, and let me just show you this illustration. And usually, before I get to the second or third point, they either say, that's my dad, or that's my friend, or that's me. And eventually they get, yeah, that's me. Those buckets really are empty. I'll ask a guy, I'll say, have you had sex? You know, a single guy. I'll say, you had sex with a girl? Yeah. It's empty, isn't it? It's empty. And every time, they've said, yeah, yeah, it is. Heathen. You know, I mean, down and out heathen. And they know that bucket is empty. I use the illustration sometime on Marilyn Monroe. What, the most successful woman in her trade, whatever that was. Most popular woman in the world one year. One of the wealthiest women in America. The sex idol of the world. And she committed suicide. And I ask a guy, why? Because she plopped into every one of those buckets and she found every one of them were empty. And she had nothing left to live for. So going into values, you know, and just asking him, what's he giving his life to? What are his values? What's he pursuing? Proverbs 20:21, there is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up. Wise man builds up his treasures, but the foolish man spends it up. Sometimes we think that, you know, the godly man is the real poor guy. But the scriptures don't attest to that. Many of the godliest men in the Bible were the richest men in the world. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to advantage. Proverbs 16:9, man plans his way. That is, managing his time, his ways. Luke 16:10-11 exhorts us to be faithful in the use of riches. Luke 19:11-26, wisely investing what God has given us. This is the story where the guy buried his little mina, you remember, and God said, well, Jesus said, at least you could have stuck it in the bank, right? Wisely investing what God has given us. Now, just some warnings. Money can become our God. Romans 2:21-22. The love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. That is, not money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's a great deal of difference. In Luke 12:16-21, Jesus gives the illustration of this rich guy that builds more barns. The point being greedy in stocking up. So a guy can increase his bank accounts, especially if he's generously giving, liberally, generously giving.
I heard on the radio the other day a preacher say, we do not learn generosity when we're rich. We learn it when we're poor and carry it in to the wealthy career. He says, well, people don't learn generosity usually.
Yeah, that's true. Look at our givers in the NAVs. How many wealthy people do you have giving to you? Well, I got one wealthy friend that learned it, and I told him he could only give me so much a month. So he could support the whole thing, and I won't let him do that. Deceitfulness of riches. I'll just give you a few verses here that you may be able to use. Matthew 13:22, seed sown among the thorns is the deceitfulness of riches. So the deceitfulness of riches. People think riches are going to get everything for them, and it gets nothing for them. I deal with some wealthy men in Washington, D.C., and some of these guys have just come right out and told me, boy, Harv, I am very careful who I give to because everybody's out after your money. You know, we get hit here, and they tell me stories that are unbelievable. People that come after him, one guy that I'm working with, a professional hockey player, some guy from a Bible school nearby got word of him and he came and visited him and wanted to know if he'd give it to his support because he had heard that he made a lot of money every year. So people get hit a lot on that. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Ecclesiastes 1:1 and all the way through the whole book, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or emptiness of emptiness, all is emptiness. And Solomon gives his testimony on the vanity of all his riches that he accumulated. And he found out at the end, as you see in Proverbs, the thing that he lost in all his gaining was the hearts of his son. And in his Proverbs, he cries out, O my son, give me thine heart. Too late. Job 15:31-32, let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward. Before he dies, all his futility will be evident to him, for all that he counted on will disappear. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Proverbs 13:25, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. I gave you that one earlier. And 1 Timothy 6:7-19, really. And in there it says, those who want to grow rich will fall. And then the last three verses, 17, 18, and 19, is an admonition to the rich to use their riches wisely. It doesn't say to give them all away. Use them wisely. I won't go into the who, what, where, when, why. Like I said, you could get that from the tape that's available. We covered how much to give. And some ask me, well, how soon do you challenge a person to give? And I say, well, usually within 2 or 3 weeks of my contact with them, especially if he's a brand new Christian. Because giving is the easiest thing he can learn, and he'll get blessed for it. He's going to be blessed tremendously for his giving. And as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, likewise, newborn babes love to start giving to God. And if you just tell them a little bit that they can, they want to do it. Their spirits are just stirred up, and they just want to give. And a lot of people think, oh, you got to wait for months, you know, and so they don't think you're just after their money. That's baloney. Just use the Bible. As I indicated, another thing on my close-in contacts. I kind of teach that your close contacts, and this is not a scriptural principle, but it's a conviction of mine, and that's that your close contacts ought to give half of their giving to you or more. Now, I take one verse on that is Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I have experienced where some of the people have been giving like crazy to missionaries all over, and they're giving just a little bit to me, or they're giving to a guy that used to train them, and they're just giving a little token to me. I find that I never get their heart. They are never 100% with me. And so anytime I can, I try to encourage or challenge or whatever I can to help that guy give a good hunk of his money to my support, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a scriptural principle. I challenge them on sacrificial giving. I give some illustrations. One, Mary herself, the cost of Christmas, I call it. And Mary, the humiliation and the threats that she went through in bringing forth Christ and living with that, and Joseph's embarrassment, and and Jesus being born in a barn, and you know, just the whole humility and the sacrifice involved in that. 2 Samuel 24:18-24, where David refused to accept the threshing floor, but insisted on buying it to give his offering to God. William Barclay, 2 Samuel 24:18-24. William Barclay said, "A gift is never really a gift when we can easily afford it. A gift only becomes a gift when there is sacrifice behind it, and when we give for more than we can afford. Far more than we can afford." Another, somebody said, "Money doesn't make a man, it reveals him." And what we do with our finances also gives us a picture of how we're progressing on our dying to ourselves. The message that Jesus gave to his disciples, challenging them to die to self. Well, in the process of all this, you'll also want to educate your key people to give something to other works, missionaries. And I encourage our people to give to other works. I encourage them to go to some of those banquets that come around just to become familiar with what's going on, and so that they get some of their money giving to some of those other organizations also. It's really healthy for them. And one other point on my giving, I only give, it's varied, between 50 and 75% of my giving on committed giving. I've always maintained at least 25% of my giving as non-committed. So it's not a monthly pledge. And so sometimes I'll stock it up and I'll give it at one lump at something. Sometimes, or more often each month, I give it somewhere. But it's kind of that little fun thing that kind of keeps you from being in a habitual, you know, box on your giving. It also helps if sometime you need to back off on some of your giving, you get that much leverage, and people that are really relying on your gift will still get it. Well, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, Galatians 6:7. That applies to us. And I would challenge you, probably before you get back home, to think of three people that you might do a Bible study with or spend a man-to-man time with on talking to them about their giving. Just start with three people. Come up with the names, and then when you get back, set up a time. And while it's still kind of fresh, go over some of this with them. And I think you'll find not only excitement in it, but your income will start coming up. 2 Corinthians 9:10-12 in Philips says, "He who gives the seed to the sower and turns that seed into bread to eat will give you the seed of generosity to sow and for harvest, the satisfying bread of good deeds done. The more you are enriched by God, the more scope will there be for generous giving. And your gifts, administered through us, will mean that many will thank God. For your giving does not end in meeting the wants of your fellow Christians. It also results in an overflowing tide of thanksgiving to God." I really like that. So their giving to us doesn't just stop with meeting our needs, but the needs of the gospel being presented to people around the world, and also this tremendous thanksgiving to God that just so excites him. Well, I've rambled and talked and talked and talked. Any questions?
Yeah, do you have what would be your personal guidelines on the kind of contact that you keep with donors, say, that aren't in your ministry?
I haven't done so well the last 3-4 years. For about 12 years, I send out a monthly letter and prayer request sheet. And then I cut it down to every 2 months, and then I cut it down to about every so often. I get a letter out, I suppose, about 3 or 4 times a year. And then lately I've been trying to drop a note on every person that gives. And we've got about 200 people or a little more that give once a year at least to our support, some of those monthly, but about 200 that'll give at least once. So I'll jot a personal note on those letters to those 200 people, which takes a while. Don't make it very extensive. I use a flare pen, and so it, you know, write big, and but just a personal note, and we've gotten a lot of comments on those. In my letters, I try to be very clear that we depend very heavily on their co-laborship, and I usually point that out, their generous giving and their prayers, and that we're just God's tool where we are, and that they're really the strength behind the ministry. I try to make that very clear, well, a couple times a year at least. I really believe that. I mean, if they weren't supporting us, we would not be full-time. Any other questions? Well, either I've got you very confused or I've answered all your questions. Not sure which.
What's this management plan? Did you go over
that? Yeah, the management plan is that first overhead thing that I showed up here. And that's just showing them, helping them with a management system of some kind. And the simpler, the better. When I was in college, we got a system from our prof that was just a terribly complex thing. And when he got through teaching us that, because he had to, he said, "Now let me show you what I use." And then he showed us that thing that I put up here. And he showed us how it worked, and I thought, "Well, boy, that's what I'm going to use." And so it works if a person works it. But they've got to kind of keep very close tabs on the dollars they spend or the dimes they spend for 3 or 4 months. They got to jot it down someplace or get receipts. And at the end of each day, write them in. And then you see patterns of your style of living. Most people, I had one guy in the military that, he said, we went, had a Coke. I said, "How often do you get Cokes?" He says, "Oh, I don't know, I get a couple of them a day, I guess." I said, "Do you usually get a candy bar too?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Do you ever figure out how much money you spend on that?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "Why don't you keep track of it this month, will you?" So he did. He spent $22 that month on Cokes and candy bars, and that was 14 years ago when Cokes and candy were a lot cheaper. And he was just amazed. And he made the decision that he was going to cut off Cokes and candy bars altogether and give that extra money to Jesus. So, but people just don't realize what they spend. And this just helps them to figure that out. If anybody would like a copy of what I have on that, I'd be happy to send you one. I don't have any with me. Any other questions? Comments? Any little sermon that you have to preach? Time is up. Larry, would you close for us in prayer?
Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark in regard to money and its use. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of co-laboring with you in regard to finances. And Lord, I pray that as this information that's been presented today, that you'll help us to review it and to apply what we need to apply. And we pray that you will build into each one of us a spirit of generosity and trust. And also, Lord, help us to do the same with our people, that we would help them to grow in their attitudes of generosity and trust in you in regard to finances. Thank you for the time you've given us on this subject. In Jesus' name.